Back in the late 1950s and 1960s, some fairly massive changes took place in the U.S. educational system as a result of a series of court cases. It was determined that because schools, many of them, received public funding, that it was inappropriate that these schools offer any kind of religious activity. So in the name of separating church and state, prayer was taken out of school in a formal way. Bible readings, preachers coming in and speaking, that kind of thing, in an attempt to make this separation very secure. Though I have not studied this out with a lot of great detail, anecdotally, I think we can see that what that did, it had an unintended consequence of removing a level of morality from schools that had been there before that time. And I think in the public education system, many of the officials began to see that. And so there was an attempt to replace that with something that would be considered secular, yet also provide what had been provided earlier through the prayers being led, Bible readings and such. And so many schools began and continued even till today having what's known as character education. Now, I know there's a few of you who probably remember when prayers were led in school and Bible readings, but the vast majority of us do not. But I think there's probably a number of people here this morning from various ages who have gone through these attempts at character education. And so lessons will be taught on honesty and integrity and ethics, and those are good things. And what it is to encourage moral living, to grow these young people into quality adults. Here's the thing, though. Though we try to take that from any kind of religious connotation, in reality, one cannot. When we think about these things, the characteristics that we're talking about are the establishment of a good character based on what God has told us is a good character. This morning, that's what I want us to talk about. What I want us to do is to look at what the Bible says about character, to understand that as a people of God, that He has expectations for us that are not cloudy and shallow, but very concrete and specific of how you and I are to behave as His people. And so as we progress through the lesson this morning, I want us to talk not only about the concept and the development of that character, but also what happens when that character is put to the test. But let's begin with just the idea of the word itself. When we talk about character, really, in the English language, it takes on a number of different qualities, number of different definitions. We might say, speaking of quality, someone has a quality character. But what are we saying? We're saying, well, that person is just outstanding, that you can expect all of these things mentioned earlier, honesty and integrity and ethics. Or we might say something to the effect of, she is quite a character. Now, that gives a very different connotation, doesn't it? Here is someone who maybe is playful and fun, and you never know quite what's going to happen. Or we might say someone is acting out of character. And so here is someone who's behaving in such a way that's different than what we expect. Or we think about in theatrics that the person portrays a character. So we've got all of these different ideas. So when it comes down to what character really means, what is that concept? Well, let's go to the dictionary. As we look at just a standard English dictionary, the idea of character is defined this way. It's the mental and moral qualities distinctive to an individual. So this definition gives it a very personalized setting that when you think about someone, this is how they behave, this is how they think, these are the moral standards that they've put in place for themselves that are very distinctive to that individual. But now we want to take it a step further. When we think about this from a biblical standpoint, what does it mean? What is the idea of character when we're talking about things from the Bible? Well, I'd like to begin this by giving a contrast here. I want us to look at the as far opposite ends of the spectrum as we possibly can, and to look at this from the standpoint of God and from Satan. Though words will vary a bit with translations, let's note how the word character is used in two passages describing both Satan and God. John 8:44. This is the Lord Himself speaking. And He says, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. All right, so let's look at how that's being used. Lord is saying here, when you listen to the devil, don't be surprised when he's lying because that's his moral quality. That's who he is. That's his nature. Well, let's look at an opposite of that. Over in Hebrews chapter 6, the writer here says, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. Again, as the writer is talking about this offer that God is making, he says you can trust this because it comes out of his character, his unchangeable ways, that God is always honest, that God always promotes good things, that God is always true to his word. And so while on opposite ends of the spectrum, what we're seeing here is the realization of what that definition means, the mental and moral qualities distinctive to the individual. You can always trust that Satan's going to lie. You can always trust that God's going to be honest because that's who they are. So now with that in mind, of understanding that we see this in God, we even see it in Satan, let's bring it down to a little more personal level here and talk about what that means when it comes to us. When you and I think about being people of character in a good way, of that ripeness of character that we're talking about, what does that actually mean? Well, let's think about how parents train their kids. If we're talking about a godly couple, Christian couple, and they're seeking to bring their children up in the right way, what do they begin talking about from a very, very early stage? Usually one of the first problems that a child will have is the tendency to lie. That's one of the first things that parents have to deal with. Because children learn that lying is kind of a part of surviving, right? If you don't want to get spanked, you don't want to be put in a corner, you don't want to be sent to your room, well, just tell your parents something different than what really happened. And so none of us are ever shocked when a child tells a lie. But what do good parents do? They tell the child, you can't do that. And maybe depending on the age of the child, there's going to be punishment that's given that might be a little painful to teach the child, you cannot do this, that you must be a person who is honest. A lot of times as well, parents have to deal with the child stealing. I imagine there's several in this room who've had to haul a child back into a store because that child maybe slipped a piece of candy or a pack of gum or something. And Christian parents many times will make that child go to the owner of the store, hand it, and say, I took this and I didn't pay for it. Well, why do parents do that? It's to teach them these moral qualities. And so what we're seeing is whether it's lying or stealing or on a positive side, teaching respect for others, that parents are doing this. So in a sense, those children are learning very early on some of the things that are associated with having a character like that of Jesus Christ. But here's the difference. When we become Christians, we're not doing these things because mama said to do it or not do it. We're not behaving because daddy said this is the way it needs to be. When you and I become Christians, what we're saying is we want to be like God. And our character, the qualities that we have in our lives, we want to be in the imitation of Him. So when I'm considering this character development, building a character like Jesus Christ, I've got to understand that with God, there are certain things that I'm going to refrain from doing. Let's look at a couple of examples of this. When we think about building a godly character, God says there are certain things I want you to stay away from. Here's one of them. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. In other words, you're not going to let those things in which you once walked now develop into the habits that you have in your current life in Jesus Christ. Don't allow yourself to be molded into that kind of attitude again. Same thing said by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. God is saying, if you want to be like me, you got to understand that there's things out there of which you must refrain. You must stay away from them. But yet we also understand that if we're developing this character in a positive sense, it's looking at how God behaves and saying, that's how I'm going to behave. It's looking at who He is and saying, I want to be like Him. Again, going to Peter, that's what he tells us. 1 Peter chapter 1, he follows what we read earlier with that renouncing, that nonconformity, and he says, instead, as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So if I'm looking to develop a godly character, what I do is I look at God and say, He is my standard. This is how I'm going to behave. This is who I want to be like. Now, let's consider that from the passages that we looked at earlier. You remember when we looked at those things that were said about Satan and God? John chapter 8, the last part of verse 44, when he, Satan, lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I want to go ahead now and finish the passage that we started in Hebrews chapter 6. Because what follows is this. It says, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. So here's a five-year-old who tells his mama a lie. And she spanks him, puts him in the corner, or whatever her form of punishment is. So he's saying, I'm not going to do this again because I don't want to spank it. Okay, that's okay when you're five, right? But what about once you become a Christian? When you become a Christian, you say, I don't want to be dishonest because God is not dishonest. Or if you want to look at it from the negative standpoint, I'm not going to be dishonest because Satan is dishonest. You see the difference there? What we're doing is we're not behaving out of the desire of avoiding punishment or to please mom and dad. But doing it because this is what it means to emulate God, to show that I'm going to be like Him. Now, what the New Testament then does is opens this up and says, okay, if you are really serious about being holy as God is holy, if you are really serious about having this character that's going to imitate Him, here's how you do it. And what's so interesting is God lays it out in very specific terms. We're not going to spend a long time on these, but I want us just to take a little tour here of some examples of that. Look with me over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Here in many ways is the gateway to the kingdom of God. Here is Christ saying, this is what it means to be a citizen of my Father's kingdom. Let's listen to what He says here. Look with me beginning in verse 2. He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those are character qualities. Those are things where Christ is saying, if you really want to be a Christian, if you really want to be like my Father in heaven, this is who you are. And what did Jesus do in every one of these? He imitated those for us. He showed us what to do. He set the standard. And was it, did He say, okay, you do all of this so you don't go to hell? No, listen to what He says. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be satisfied. They shall receive mercy. They shall see God. They shall be called sons of God. You see what He's doing here? He's saying, if you behave in this way, it makes you like God, and God is pleased to call you His son. Let's look at another. Go with me over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Here is a characteristic list that the apostle oftentimes will give in his writing. As Paul is writing this, he's saying, okay, let's talk about how we're to behave. If we're serious about godly character, then this is who we are. Verse 9, let your love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. How do you be holy? Well, here it is. How do you develop a godly character? Here it is. Note one more with me. Go over to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And what do we find here? Peter once again adding to this. Verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could go on. But look at these. If I take these qualities and I say, I am going to behave like this, then what I'm saying is I'm going to behave like God. I'm going to be what He desires for me to be. So anytime we begin thinking, well, I really don't know what it means to be a Christian. I really don't know how to behave. God says, read your Bible. That's why these things are given for us. And perhaps we could sum this up by Paul's words to the Philippians when he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. When God looks at me, is He saying, I see somebody who's really, really trying. I see someone who's behaving in the way I want them to behave, who's trying to act like me. That's being worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we could say then, if we're going to develop the appropriate character, this is what we do. But now I want to look at a second aspect of character, because we have it used in two very distinct ways in the New Testament. We also have the idea of what happens when our character is put to the test. And perhaps this passage is the most familiar to us in the use of the word character when we read about this idea of the response we're going to have to the adversities that come along. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 says this, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Now, what we've been talking about is the development of character. How do we gain the character that God desires for us to have? This shifts gears a bit and says, here is how you are going to respond to things that come along that test that character, and this is what you'll become. And a way to really help us understand this is to look at some of the various ways translations use this word. You may be reading in your Bible where it says, produces a proven character. Or you might read where it says, produces experience. Or where I took the title of this lesson, where it says, produces ripeness of character. And so what Paul is saying here is, you're building, you're saying, okay, I'm going to be like God. I'm going to be holy as He is holy. And Paul says, there are going to be times when that is put to the test. You say one thing, but something comes along that gives you the test. How you respond to that is going to show really whether or not you've got a proven character, really whether your character is ripe or not. And that's what we need to consider when the adversities come along. How do I respond to them? Let's broaden this out just a bit and look at the entire passage here. Backing up to verse 1. Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. When I become a Christian, that means I'm now on His side. I'm now walking with Him. But here's the thing. He says that peace that you have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ is actually going to bring on sufferings. That because you are a Christian, because you are seeking to be holy, that's going to cause you some trouble. In fact, those passages we looked at, I stopped reading just a bit early because they go on to tell us this point. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Romans chapter 12 says, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink." But the implication is, you got an enemy because you're a Christian. So, somewhat ironic that when we gain this peace that passes all understanding, this is going to put us to the test, because those who do not like God will not like us. And so the question is, how worthy is my character at that point? My commitment to God, is God going to see me standing firm when these things come along? Well, let's look at the rest of this passage. Because he goes on to say, look, if you'll simply endure through these things, then that endurance is going to show the ripeness of your character. And that ripeness of your character is going to give you the hope that'll get you through it. So peace produces suffering. Suffering leads to our choice of endurance. And endurance is going to give us the test that'll show really whose side we're standing on. And if we are found to be standing with God, then by all means, what we're going to find is that God will give us the fruition of that hope. Now, there's more than just enemies that threaten us. That's going to be the case. There are going to be people who hate us for who we are. There will be people who talk bad about us because we're standing up for God. But I don't want us to ever think that those are the only things that are the test of our character. Because what we find is that God is going to say in several places, here are things you need to be aware of, and one of those is our own desires. He's saying you kind of got this war going on inside of you. You've got this guy who's dead that you killed off in the waters of baptism, and he's continually trying to come back. He's continually trying to regain that control in your life. And so there's a battle that you're facing, that as you're seeking to be like me, to be holy, then you have got to say no to those unholy desires. Look at the example from Peter. Peter says in chapter 2 of his first epistle, put away malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. What he's saying here is, if you're going to be a child of God, if you're actually going to feed on the Word of God and you're going to grow by that into salvation, then these things that are so ungodly cannot be a part of your life. Yet you look at that, and how often are we tempted, just by this list alone, to show malice to those who don't treat us like we want them to treat us. To be deceitful, as we talked about earlier in that dishonesty. To put on this false face, to try to appear all spiritual and pious at one point, yet in other situations to act corruptly. To envy what others have. To put others down, to speak bad about them. God says, if you're going to be like me, when these things come along, I got to see a character that stands. I've got to see a kind of lifestyle that says, I will not give sway to these things. How easy is that? Well, listen to what the Lord Himself said. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Back in the 1980s, when President Reagan was serving as our leader, his wife, Nancy, chose as her first lady project a war on drug abuse. And there was an interview that was given. And the interviewer said, Mrs. Reagan, if a child came to you and said, I'm tempted and having all of these troubles, what would you say to that child? And she said, well, I would just say no. And that kind of became the standard slogan. But there were a lot of detractors who said, oh, Mrs. Reagan minimized that, made it sound way too simple. Let me tell you, she didn't. God said, when things come along that are unholy and you're tempted to do them, just say no. Just don't do it. And he says, that's how I know if you're on my side. That's how I know whether you've given yourself to me or not, whether you've denied yourself, whether you've taken up this cross of mine and you willingly follow after me. But that alone isn't all that tempts us. That alone isn't the only test. He says, though, that if you are going to pass any of these things that we've talked about or other things that are temptations, he says what you've got to decide is you're going to deny whatever temporary satisfaction you have because you're looking eternally. So if it feels really good to lose your temper and to tell somebody off, he's going to say, well, that's pretty much your reward. That's all it's going to be. Or you squeak your way out of trouble through dishonesty, he says, enjoy it, because a person like that is not after my character. Or he says, you're showing malice to others, he says, well, you better enjoy it, because that's not me. That's how serious this is. He also says, with the blessings he gives us, you better be very careful with those. That all of these things that are coming in as far as choices that we're making economically, those are things that test us. Note this passage with me in Hebrews chapter 13. He says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Here is a quality of a godly character, that no matter how much or how little I have in the bank, there's a contentment there that's brought about by saying, I belong to God. I trust in Him. But let's take this in a bit of a different direction. Over in the book of 2 Corinthians, the apostle is going to show us the idea about where character is all about. The character that shows that you put Him first. Here was a group of people who were in very serious problems economically. And Paul says, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Paul's telling the Corinthians about this group of really poor, but really generous Christians. Why do I bring this passage out specifically? That word test is the same word that we see in Romans chapter 5 for the proven character, for the ripeness of character. So what Paul is saying is let me show you a ripe character. Let me show you a proven character that by their experience, they didn't have hardly anything, but they said, what we have, we're going to share with others. We're going to give to them. That's a test. And he says they passed. And the point that he says is when you can stare down your own poverty to help other people, that's when you've proven the rightness of your character. Think about as well the choice that we have of compliance with God. Where God has said, this is what I want you to do. This is what I expect you to do. Again, look at what he says in 2 Corinthians. He says, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you to know whether you are obedient in everything. Guess what? There's our word again. He says, here is how I want to see the ripeness of your character, that when I tell you to do something, that's what you do. How does a parent really know true love of a child? Well, that child may express it, and that's nice to hear from time to time. But the true love is shown is when a child obeys without being forced into it. Without the parent having to stand with a paddle or a grounding or whatever. Here is the same thing with God, where God says, when I tell you to do something and you do it, that's how you show that your character is proven. And thus God says, if you're going to have a character like mine and you're going to stand, he says, then it's 100% compliance to be like him. You see, I don't go through the Beatitudes or through the qualities listed in Romans 12 and say, well, this one I can handle. Not this one, though. God is saying it's a package deal. And our test come really when we look at something God has said to do and we're intimidated by it, yet we do it anyway. When we look at something and say, I really don't quite understand why God told me to do this, but yet because He said to, I'm going to. That's proving one's character. And I think perhaps one where we all struggle a bit is when God says, one of the great tests that's going to come along is how diligent you are in my service. Paul said about Timothy, as he wrote to the Philippians, but you know Timothy's proven worth. You know what's coming next, right? Same word that we find in Romans 5. He says, you know Timothy's character. You know his experience. You know his proof. Here was a young man who said, whatever God calls on me to do, I'm going to do. You see, one thing I think most of us share in common is we can accept what God says. And we can academically believe that's what I need to do. And we can preach and teach about all the things we need to do. But the question is, are we doing it? God says to us, I want you working more than your mouth. I don't want you just speaking. I don't want you just saying you love me. I need to see some legitimate proof of this. And so he says, one of the tests that you're going to have is to be rather lazy. To say, well, I believe it, but I'm just not going to do what God wants me to do. And so what I hope we see about these examples is that every day, that character we profess to be like Christ is being tested. It's being tested. Might be an enemy. It might be the fact that we've got these sinful desires. It might be we're greedy and not sharing with others. It might be the choice that we're making about whether or not to comply with God. It might be the choice of whether we're really going to do the work of God. But what God is saying to us through Paul is that your character is going to show one way or the other. And he says, for those who will be with me in eternity, I'll see in them a character that withstands the test. That at the end of this life, here is someone who is worn out from working for God. Here is someone who may die with very little in the bank account, yet the storehouse of good deeds that have been done for others is almost countless. Here is somebody who said, I'm going to be faithful even when the temptation is there not to be. That's the one who endures. And that's the one who has hope. And so really what this life is all about is being tested and proven. Of God giving us this time to show whether or not we really believe in Him and whether or not we really believe in Him enough to have the kind of character that at the end of this life will stand. So where are you this morning in this? Do you trust God? Do you believe that He's there for you? If you've not become a Christian, the answer to that is no, you've not shown that trust yet. And maybe this morning it's time to do that. If you understand who God is and what He's done, and you understand that His grace is going to save you when you make that decision to trust Him, to go into the waters of baptism, to be buried there for the forgiveness of your sins, to have those sins washed away, to be raised, to walk with Him. You ready to do that this morning? That's where you start with the proving of this character. And after that, it's trusting. But maybe you've not shown that trust. And maybe there's things in your character that have not stood the test. This morning, if we can pray with you about those things, we most certainly will. Whatever it takes to trust that every one of us this morning can leave with the hope that when this life is over, we will stand with God. Whatever you need to do to have that trust, take care of it this morning.